Good morning. Let's pray. Jesus, as we just sang, worthy is your name. And God, I think I come to you and I confess that I don't always live my life like worthy is your name. God, I just thank you for that reminder this morning. Jesus, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the gospel that we have life because of you. I pray this morning as we come to your word, as we worship you through the teaching of your word, God, that you would encourage your bride, encourage your church. God, that we would desire to live, be more obedient to you and to be faithful to you in your name. Amen. Years ago, we were driving around Seattle on a youth mission trip. And I'm a country boy. I don't like cities. We came from Wyoming. A lot of my students that were with us had never left the state of Wyoming, never seen an escalator before, and I'm not kidding. There's more cows than people in Wyoming, all right? So we're going to Seattle, driving in the city, let alone, like, I don't know Seattle, I've never been there before. And this was back in the day when, like, GPSs were a brand new thing, you know, like, kind of the rich people had GPSs, and even then, they weren't good. They didn't, like, now if you have a GPS, it'll actually show you the intersection you're coming up and what lane you need to be in and how many lanes there are and all that stuff. Not the case, all right? But I borrowed a GPS from a friend of mine for this trip because I was like, this is going to be a nightmare. Driving around Seattle, carload of high school students who all know what they're doing, right? And trying to find your way. And even still with the GPS, we took a lot of wrong turns. And, you know, you're in the wrong lane and there's one way traffic. And it was crazy. But I heard... For this whole, I don't know, this trip was a week long or whatever, but I heard constantly, recalculating route. Recalculating route. And it also said, now, I think this was, I don't think they do this anymore, but this one, the brand name was Magellan, and she had a really, like, kind of sweet British accent, so we just called her Magellan, right? Like, Magellan was our lifeline. And she would say, like, recalculating route, or take your next available U-turn. Make your next available. And we heard this over and over. And we needed that guidance. But what I also remember vividly was Magellan never got upset. She never got frustrated. She was never annoyed. Recalculating route. Right? Like, it wasn't like the third time it's like, recalculating route. No, it was the same. Patience. Now, I can't say that for every other voice that was in the car. All the people who knew where we should be going, all the other opinions. The message today is about seeking God for guidance, seeking God for leadership in our lives, and being patient and waiting for God when things don't seem to be going the way we think they should go. Right? Not responding, taking matters into our own hands, even when everyone else around you is telling you that you should. Last week, we learned from David some examples of what not to do. This week, we get once again to come look at the life of David, and David gives us some amazing examples of what to do, of a life that is dedicated to God, who desires to be obedient to God and to follow his will and to not take matters into his own hands. And so we're going to pick up the story in chapter 23, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you remember, David is on the run. He is hiding out from Saul, who is trying to kill him. He's hiding in caves. He's moving around the country. He has about 400 men in his command, which grows to about 600 men that he is leading. So verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, "Arise, go to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, brought away their livestock, and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, what I think is pretty profound, pretty ironic, is David hears that some of his countrymen are under attack, and they're getting robbed of their crops, of their harvest. And so what does he do? He inquires of the Lord on whether he should go and attack them, whether he should go and defend these people. But whose job is it to defend the people of Israel? Saul's. He's the king. This is the role that he is fighting for. This is what the people have wanted, but he is too busy chasing David around, trying to find David, trying to kill David. David hears that this is going on, and his heart immediately goes, "We should help them." And he seeks the Lord on whether he should go and defend them, if this is God's will. And we see this throughout this whole chapter 23, but you're going to see it throughout the life of David, is that he really wants to know and follow God's will. He didn't just jump up and like grab his sword, but he's like, "God, are you in this? God, is this what you have for me?" This is how Saul should have led, right? This is how Saul should have lived. This is the reason why he is in the predicament that he's in. But church, this is how we should approach our lives. God, is this what you have for us? God, is this what you would like us to do? This desire in our hearts to follow God's will, a desire to want to be obedient to him. Now, I know this is a tricky issue that causes a lot of confusion for believers today, especially if you're that type of person that is like extremely literal, and you like to have a set of rules to follow, and for when do we seek God for guidance? When don't we, right? How exactly do we know what God's will is? How does God speak today, right? You hear somebody else sharing, like, you know, "God told me that I should go and do this," and you're just annoyed. Like, God has never said that to me. He's never spoken to me. Like, how do I know, right? If that's you, then you're going to be annoyed at me today. Because you want me to give you an answer. You want me to kind of give you a step-by-step on how you hear from God and how you seek him for guidance. And I can't. And let me tell you that anybody that tells you that they can, run quickly. If they tell you that they can be the Holy Spirit in your life, be careful. But let me give you some brief principles to help us out that speak to this. First and most importantly, God has given us his word. And he's given us his word on purpose for a reason, that we would know him, that we would know who he is, we would know his character, his purpose, what he is about, and we would know who we are, why God created us, how he feels about us, and what our purpose is, what God's will is for us. God has given us his word, and by it and through it, we know most of God's will for us and how to live in a way that brings him honor, that brings him glory, that would point people to him. And this word that God has given us, it speaks to every issue. It speaks to parenting. It speaks to marriage. It speaks to who we should be looking for to marry, but also how we are to be as husbands, how wives are to be as wives. It speaks to relationships. It speaks to sex. It speaks to work ethic. It talks about sin. It talks about what happens when we get caught up in sin. What do we do when people sin against us? It speaks to money and finances. It talks about purpose, salvation, false beliefs, false religions, heresies. It is all here. Who God is and how we can know him. Good examples to follow. Bad examples to learn from. We have the word of God, and God has given to us that we would know his will, that we would know how to live in such a way that would bring him honor, bring him glory, that we would be and make disciples. So church, we don't have to sit stagnant. I know there's some people that's the temptation is, "I'm going to sit and do nothing until I hear the voice of God." That's not what God is saying, nor is that what he means. In In most areas of our lives, church, if we are consistently in the Word of God, if we are consistently in prayer, in relationship with God, and we desire to live for Him and to live out our faith, to live out what His Word says, then we just need to go out and live our lives. We just have to go out and be faithful in the conversations that we have, be ready to share the hope that we have found in Jesus, living and making disciples of Jesus as we go. That's what God's Word is for. Should I go and tell that person that I've interacted with at Home Depot that is having a brutal day and I just feel like I should go and share the gospel with that person? And should I do that? A pastor friend of mine used to always say, you don't even have to pray about that one. I mean, I would still, but we know what God's Word says. Like, absolutely. Go and share the hope that we have with people. You need milk? Do you go to Sobeys? Do you go to No Frills? Do you go to Co-op or Shoppers? Right? Doesn't matter. Whatever you do, wherever you go, do it to the glory of God. Looking for opportunities to speak hope, to speak life, to speak joy into people's lives, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's just the daily walk of faith. That's walking this life with Jesus in our jobs. Be faithful as we serve, as we interact with people. Now, more major decisions, relationships, your spouse. I mean, we tell our kids, next to following Jesus, who you choose to marry is the most important decision you'll ever make. Career, major life-changing, life-threatening decisions, things that shouldn't be handled flippantly. We should really be patient, really pray through, seek God. Yes, go to the Word of God. Yes, seek people for counsel, for people who love God and who love us, right? Who are submissive to God themselves. Don't be careful who you go to for counsel. A lot of people would be happy to give you counsel. And don't go to people who's going to tell you what you want to hear. Desire to follow God's lead. Desire to follow His will. Pray, seek God, and walk in obedience. That's what David does. Now, David's men weren't so sure about that plan. Right? David says, God said, should I go and should I attack the Philistines? And God says, yes, go. And his men said, that is stupid. We are scared here in Judah. We're scared where we are as we're hiding in caves, and we're scared of Saul, and we're scared of whatever it is. And you want to go and you want to add to the list of enemies that we have? You want to go and throw us right back into more danger than we are already in. Dave, this doesn't seem very smart. And so what does David do? Does David say, how dare you question me? How dare you question my authority and the way that I listen to God? He doesn't, does he? Now, in humility, because it would have to be in humility if you were willing to do this, he goes and he asks God again. Have you ever wondered, you feel like, you know, this is what God wants me to do, or this is the direction I think I should go, and you've ever wondered, like, God, is that my will or is that yours? I wonder if David is saying, God, when he goes and he asks again and his men are not for this plan, if he's saying, God, was that me? Is that just my heart? Like, I just want to go be some valiant warrior. I just want the people of Keilah to love me. I just have this in my ego. Like, is that me or God? Do you want us to go and attack the Philistines? And God says again, go. I will give you victory. But he asked again. He was willing to listen to words of caution and to humbly seek God about it. Now, there's an example in there for us, church. When we think that we should just run ahead and how dare you, right? Like, we would never feel like that, right? You know, I think of marriages. Christian marriages are great for this. For I can tell my wife, you know, sweetheart, you know, Jesus and I have been talking and I feel like we're supposed to go do this. And she's like, really? Are you sure? And I've got to be like, you know what? You're right. We should pray more about this. We should pray together about this and seek him. It's good to have people willing to caution us and to speak truth and for us to be patient and to wait on God. So they go and they save Keilah, and David does Saul's job. David has the heart of a king, and he is acting like a king even before he is one. All right, so David, what we see is David isn't just going to put the king hat on when he's king. This is who he is. He is a shepherd at heart. He loves God. He loves God's people, and he is willing to risk his life for them. That's good leadership. In fact, you know, even as churches, when we're looking for, say we're looking for elders for next year, our nominating committee is meeting, and we're praying, and we're, God, who do you have to lead next year? Who do you have to be a leader in our church, to be an elder in our church? And I'll tell you, we are not looking for someone who will put the hat of elder on for 2 years. We're looking for someone who is already doing it. They're already serving. They already love people. They already are shepherding. They're already teaching. They could care less whether they have the title or not. They're not after position, but this is who God has called them to be, and they're going to do it. Does that make sense? It's the same with people who are in like RCMP or law enforcement. When you're off duty and you're in community and you see something going on around you, you see some crime, it's not like, I'm not on duty, right? Or doctors or nurses, this is who you are. This is who God has called you to be. And that's what David does. He steps in and he saves this city in Judah, even though they don't have any love for him. They don't have any loyalty towards him. Verse 6 of chapter 23. When Abithar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And Saul summoned all the people to war to go to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now, just briefly, Saul is so out of touch with reality, isn't he? Like, we have seen for chapters and chapters now, we know that God has rejected Saul as king. But God actually told Saul that he has rejected him as king. Samuel told him, God has ripped the kingdom out of your hands. He knows that David is anointed to be the next king of Israel, and yet Saul says and actually believes, ha, God has given David into my hands. Isn't that crazy? But I think, church, that we can do the same things. When we find ourselves, when we're living in sin, and we're living in rebellion against God and what we know God's word is and God's design and God's purpose for us, and yet sometimes we still think, I think God's in this. I think God is behind. I think God is going to help me live in sin, a rebellion to him. And I know that sounds absurd, but I've heard it so many times. In verse 9, we see David again. He seeks the Lord. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abithar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the stronghold in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. God did not give him into his hand. What a different statement from what Saul believes. God is giving him into my hand, and God's like, no, I am protecting David. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought this. I'm sure you've thought this in your own life. I don't know if you recognize it in this passage, but God is protecting David. We all see that, yeah? God could have protected David once and for all by getting rid of Saul. Right? He could have removed that obstacle once and for all, but he doesn't. He protects David as David is running for his life. He protects David as he's hiding in caves and he doesn't have a home to live in. He has no comfort. And yet none of us would argue, none of us, we would all see that, but God is in this. God is present, and he is aware, and he is walking with David, protecting him. But he doesn't remove this situation from David. It seems clear that God is preparing David for what God has for him. He's preparing him for this kingship. He's preparing David to learn, what does it mean to seek him? What does it mean to depend on God for guidance? What does it mean to depend on God, to live in dependence on him, to know that God is the one who sustains, God is the one who cares, God is the one who protects? And yet so often we get mad when God doesn't remove obstacles from us, don't we? When we walk through hard things and we struggle, I don't care if it's illness, if it's work-related or whatever it is, relationship-related, God, why don't you just change this? Why don't you just fix this? Perhaps God is preparing us for what he has next. But he's there, he's present, he's aware, and he's walking with us. Verse 15, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. It always surprises me that Saul cannot find David, and Jonathan just goes and talks to him, just whenever. But there have been times in my life where I have doubted God's call on my life, where I've doubted God's will, or I've doubted God's presence and God being aware and God being involved in my life. And he has sent people into my life to encourage me, to remind me that God is in this, that God is present, that he is aware, that he is at work. And I think that this is what Jonathan is doing for David. He is saying, keep up the good work. Keep up the good fight. God will be faithful to the calling that he has placed on your life. You will be king of Israel. I know this. He says, Saul knows this. You will be safe from Saul. I'm still behind you. Maybe there's been times that God has brought people into your life to encourage you at just the right time. And I'm sure that he has used you in the same way in other people's lives. He has used you to come along and bring encouragement. Maybe you'll never know the extent of it, but I believe that this is an example that we should be, as a church to one another, that we should be encouragers. That we should be the ones who are going to remind people of the truths of who God is and who they are, that God loves them and has called them with a purpose, that we are living for a different kingdom, and it will be worth it. Stay strong, stay faithful. As you read the rest of chapter 23, you have Saul chasing David all over the countryside. At one point, they're on opposite sides of the same mountain. So as Saul comes around this mountain, David's going around this side of the mountain, right? And then finally, God protects David once again by telling Saul that the Philistines are attacking, and so Saul has to break off pursuit. But chapter 23 is all about seeking God, listening to God, desiring to follow him and to follow his lead, wanting to do his will. Now, for us, we have the added benefit of the word of God. But do we listen to it? Do we want to obey it? As we read it, and part of me wants to say, if we read it, but I'm just going to make an assumption that we're brothers and sisters in Christ and that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course we're reading it. As we read it, do we desire to know what it says, what it actually means? And I'm willing to bend my heart and my will to the word of God, and I want to live this out. I want this to mold me and shape me. Is that our desire, church? To find out what is the eternal truth of Scripture and to apply it to our lives today. The story of David shows us what it looks like when someone responds to God's call and begins this lifelong process of transformation. This is what God is doing in David's life. as disciples, as followers of God, it's not easy. I get it. It's never meant to be. Jesus says it's not going to be easy. But it's good, and it's fruitful, and it's purposeful, and it's joyous, and it's satisfying, but it's often hard. But it's good. His whole life, God has been preparing David, and he is still preparing him for the task of being king. And you see the difference between the way that these two men make important decisions. David, constantly seeking God before making any important move. Saul relies on rumors and suspicion. David is keenly aware of God's guidance and leadership in his life. Saul seems completely out of touch with God's guidance and doesn't want his leadership in his life. It's like a case study of two approaches to life. One is seeking to perform God's will. The other is trying to avoid God's will. And I wonder where we find ourselves this morning. Are you someone who you deeply desire to know and follow God's will? Or are you sitting here this morning and it's everything in you to avoid it? Moving into chapter 24, we see David finally get an opportunity to end his suffering. He gets an opportunity to stop running for the rest of his life, starting in verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel, and he went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.' Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed.' So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way." So Saul is seeking David with 3,000 men. He, at some point, as they're chasing David around, nature calls. Right, he has to go to the bathroom, for those that didn't understand the translation. And so he goes into a cave, right? The only place that he can find privacy out here in the wilderness, away from his 3,000 men. But unbeknownst to him, David and his men are actually hiding in the very same cave he goes to for privacy, farther back in the cave. And his men say, "This is it." Saul could hardly, probably, I don't even know if there is a more vulnerable position to be in the entire planet, surrounded by your enemies. Sets his robe down, as you do, and does his thing. And David's men say, "This is it. God is delivering your enemy into your hand. David, God has anointed you to be king. He has promised that you are going to be king." Right? What they're saying is, it's clear that God brought about this situation for you. It's clear. It's obvious to everybody here, God wants you to kill Saul. And so David arose. Now in the Hebrew, the sense behind the word arose isn't just he got up from where he was sitting. All right, it's the sense behind the word is he decided. He got up with purpose, grabbed the knife, and he went at Saul. All of his men would have believed that he was about to go and strike Saul. But something happened between when he arose and when he was going towards Saul, and he stops and he cuts out instead a corner of Saul's robe. Even still, that's all he did. After he did it, it says that David's heart struck him. David was convicted. See, that tells me something about David's heart in that moment. David's heart, his desire was to harm Saul, was to be done with this. Right, if he just cut off a piece of his robe as a little joke, probably not convicted. But this tells us something about where David's heart was at. And he turns to his men and he says, whoa, we cannot do this. This is not the will of God that we would murder this man, that we would strike down Saul, the Lord's anointed. David has such a high regard for Yahweh. And because of his regard for Yahweh, he has a regard for Saul, not the man, but the position, because God anointed him as king. This is God's anointed. He's like, far be it for me to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. In other words, God, if you want him removed, you have to do it. David considered it a sin to harm the Lord's anointed. Even though I am sure David was good to be done being chased around the country, running for his life. Yet he is still willing to be patient. He's still willing to wait on God's timing in all of this. His perspective is, God, if you want me to be king, in your time, you'll make it happen. I am not going to lift my hand against your anointed. The end does not justify the means for David. And I think this is a good example for us, church. Because we see here that our feelings and our circumstances are poor indicators in which to make a decision. Do you see that? David felt like getting rid of Saul. His men felt like, let's get rid of Saul. The circumstances seemed ideal. God ordained, even, maybe. That's definitely what his people believed. That's what his people were believing. This is an act of God for you. And like I said earlier, I've heard people say things like this so many different times. You know, you hear stories like, my husband and I, we're always fighting. And he never listens to me. And one day, after a fight, I went to work, and we just talked about him not listening to me. And that day, the company hired the most thoughtful, most attentive man that I have ever met in my life. God brought him into my life. It felt good. It felt right. And God put him there. Or I had a couple say, while married to other people, we prayed that God would take these feelings, this attraction away from us if this wasn't from him, and our attraction for each other only grew. So our feelings and our circumstances, God used those to confirm that this is his will. True story. You hear people talk like, you know, one day, I just so sick and tired of my job. I wanted to quit my job so badly, and I just happened to be driving down this one road that I never drive down, and there was a sign in the window saying, now hiring. And I thought, that's God's confirmation. Quit my job. So I quit my job. Like, what? You have a wife. You have kids. Like, did they hire you? Well, I didn't go ask for a job. I don't have a job right now, but God confirmed that I should quit. Our feelings and our circumstance are not good indicators in which to make decisions, at least not by themselves. And David, although tempted, did not act on his feelings or his circumstance to prevent, and he prevented his men from raising a hand against Saul. His wisdom, his conviction, his patience, his perspective are such a good example for us. And if you keep reading, after Saul was finished his business, he picked up his robe and he left. And after he got far enough away, a safe distance away, David came out of the cave and David yelled after Saul. He said, my Lord the King, why are you believing these things about me? Why do you think I'm trying to harm you? Why are you listening to what everybody else is saying to you about me? I have no desire to harm you, and I have proof. Just now in that cave, I had every opportunity to take your life. And in fact, my men were begging me to. But I did not harm you because you are the Lord's anointed. And I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he holds up the cloth as proof of how close he was to Saul. I wonder if the hairs like stood up on the back of Saul's neck when he realized how close he was to death. And then David, after he says this, he lays into Saul And he says, God will judge you. God will judge between you and me. Essentially, I wouldn't want to be you, Saul. Saul listens to David. He realizes his foolishness and how David could have killed him. And he is humbled and he is thankful. And he sees how David did right by him, even when he didn't deserve it. And for the first time out loud, Saul acknowledges David will be king. He says to David, you will be the king, and Israel will be established under you. And he has the gall, after all of this, to ask David for a favor. He says, David, will you promise me that when you become king, that you won't wipe out my people, that you won't wipe out my family, wipe out my name? See, it was customary that when you became king, that you would wipe everybody out so that nobody else later on had a claim to the throne. And David agreed. He would not wipe out Saul's family. Saul goes back home, and David is safe for now. Now, I know, I realize that this is a lot to cover as we're walking through this 1 Samuel. We just did two chapters of Scripture, skipped over a lot, and we've heard from some of you, like, man, how come Kelly doesn't read every word? We'd have to have a lot longer services, right? So we're trusting that you're reading along. We're trusting you're studying this on your own, that you're studying this in your discipleship groups, and you're working this out and applying it to your life. But so what? Chapter 23 is about seeking God and following God as our guide, following God as our leader and our king, and actually desiring to follow him, wanting to follow him. And chapter 24 is teaching us about patience and allowing God to handle situations, even injustices, in his timing, not taking matters into our own hands. Patiently trusting in him, realizing God is aware. God sees what's happening. God knows what's happening. And he, like David says to Saul, God will judge between you and me. See, church, it's far too easy to jump to sin. It's far too easy to just retaliate and to, when we have been wronged, and take matters into our own hands. You know, your wife treats you poorly, so you go and double-click on the internet. Your boss treats you poorly, and so you try and ruin his reputation. You try and undermine his authority. The point isn't the extent that we will go to get vengeance. The point is our heart behind it and feeling like we have the need. We have to be the ones to get even. We have to be the ones to make it right. See, the problem with us being the ones that are handing out justice is we're not very good at it. Right? We're not really good at handing out justice justly, fairly. The reason the Old Testament, did you know this? The reason the Old Testament, God says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, that's mercy. Because our human nature, if someone wrongs me, oh, I'm going to do way worse to you. Right? We up the ante. That's justice. We're not good at handing out justice. Church, we have two choices when we are faced with hard things, when we're faced with injustice, when we're faced with disappointment. We either wait on God, or we try and make it right ourselves. That is so easy, and it's so tempting. Imagine being David. Us, 2,000 years later, reading that story, David gets up with the knife. David takes Saul out. We would not fault him for that, would we? We wouldn't. Because we would probably do it. We wait on God, or we try and make it right ourselves. And it always seems so promising, doesn't it, to handle it ourselves? Like, oh, this is going to be good. And it's never as satisfying as we think. Or we can choose to trust God and wait. But we hate waiting, right? Like, we hate it. Like, it's not fun. We feel helpless. We feel weak. We feel like it's a cop-out. Like they're getting away with something. But there are two meanings behind the word wait. There are two ways to wait. One is exactly what you think. It's inaction. It's doing nothing. The other is attentive readiness. That's what God wants. David did not take matters into his own hand, but he was attentive. He was ready. He didn't just sit in some cave for the rest of his life waiting for the moment. He kept living his life. He kept trying to protect people in Israel. He kept He lived his life faithful. He was running away from Saul. He came out and showed Saul his robe and pleaded his case for justice. But he refused to shortcut God's promises to him by crossing the line into sin, by compromising. And David could wait like this. He could wait for God, wait for God's timing. Because as we looked at last week in Psalm 57 that David wrote while he's hiding in a cave, away from Saul, away from his enemies, we see that David trusted in God's sovereignty, and David trusted in the faithfulness of God, God's faithful love for him. So David concluded, I can remain faithful to my God, and I can patiently wait because I know that God is faithful towards me. I know that he is sovereign. See, the foundation, church, of your obedience, of our obedience, the foundation of our patience, it's confidence in God's faithfulness to us. When we are sure of God's love for us, then we can be satisfied in our place. We can be okay with what's going on in our lives. But when we're not so sure of God's love, when we're not sure of his faithfulness, that's what leads to revenge. That's what leads us to sin and taking matters into our own hands. Martin Luther once said, all sin begins with unbelief. All sin begins with unbelief. We either believe in God's goodness, and so then we can rest content no matter what's going on in our lives, or we don't believe in his goodness, and we're going to step outside of God's will to find it. Church, our lack of patience and our lack of trusting in God always comes back to a failure to believe the gospel. Right? Either we don't understand the tremendous love that God has for us and what he was willing to do for us, or we don't value what he thinks of us highly enough. But David knew his God. He knew he was loving. He knew he was faithful. He knew he was sovereign. And so he was willing to wait on God's timing. And we can too. But it's rooted in our belief in the gospel that God is sovereign, that God is faithful, that he is good, that he is loving, he is aware, he is present. Can we rest in that? Can we be patient in that? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your word. I thank you for these examples that you give us in Scripture of unbelievable patience, unbelievable surrender to you in situations that we would not probably handle it the same way. Jesus, I pray for us this morning, for those of us here who are desiring to know your will, to follow your will, and to live for you, but also, God, for those of us here that are trying everything in us to avoid your will. We know what it is you have for us. We know what your word says, and we fight it. God, I pray that you would draw us to yourself, that you would convict each and every one of us that finds ourselves there, and that you would win that battle. Jesus, we're asking that you would win that battle, and that we would desire to live for you. And I pray for any brothers and sisters this morning, God, that we find ourselves in a place of wanting to take matters into our own hands. God, we trust you. You are faithful. You are aware. And we thank you that you are preparing us, that you are doing a work in us. In your name, amen.